The following is a North Carolina Baptist resource. For more, visit ncbaptist.org.
My name is Sam Ju. I work at the Baptist State Convention as an Asia Ministries Consultant. How many of you have children? Raise your hands. Oh, all of you. Okay. How many of you, your kids are still kids or teenager? All right, we're on the same boat. I have four kids. Oldest one is 17. The next one, 13, next one, 11, the last one is 7, no, 8. So first, sorry, yeah, I have to. So all three, the first three of them are making huge transition. One for college, one for high school, one for middle school, all at the same time. Praise the Lord, we have a lot of prayer requests at home. And, but I think discipling kids is definitely realistic and practical, and it's not easy. Right? It's not easy. But God has really called us to make disciples of all nations. But before we go to all nations, we need to make disciples at home. This Bible verse came up to me in a very, very significant way. Psalm 78, 1 through 4. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us, will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. This is continuing. This is about continuing spiritual legacy, that what God has done in our forefathers will not hide, but we will continue to deliver this message to the next generation afterwards. And this is very personal to me. I am from South Korea. We just finished the Winter Olympic game. But I am fourth generation Christian, third generation pastor, minister. But I really came to Christ. I met Christ when I was 20 years old, growing up as PK or pastor's kid. I thought I knew the Bible. I thought I was saved, and I was even a Bible teacher and leader in the church, but I did not really met Christ. I only knew about Christ in my head, but in my heart, I didn't really know the power of the gospel. But in 2000, September, that was when I first met Christ in my life, that he forgave my sin. And 3 months later, God called me for missions. And 15 days later, God led me to the America. That was 2001. Little did I know that God called me to America as a missionary, that God has brought so many nations into this wonderful country, so that God has opened the door for the world. Saudi Arabia, Iraq, and Afghanistan, all those people are coming here for the purpose of hearing the gospel, so God can send them back to their country. So it's just I have a spiritual legacy coming from my grandfather, my father, but God saved me personally the 17 years ago. And then the question is it continuing for my next generation? Let me show you some pictures that's very personal to me. This is an old picture. If you look at the yellow circle, that's not me. I'm not that old. I was not even there. It was a 1952 South Korea. That's when even the South Korea was still in the war. It was Korean War broke in 1950, lasted 3 years. So right in the middle of war, that picture was taken. If you look at very carefully, there's a white man sitting right here. He was a missionary. And that is the church building that was planted, First Baptist Church, in the southeast part of Korea. And this little circle there, the little baby, it's my dad. My father was 5 years old. I dare to say he was very cute. The man right next to him, he is my grandfather. My grandfather was a lay leader at that time, but later he became a pastor of that church. Now he is with the Lord now. So my grandfather was a pastor, and my father is still a pastor. He is 71 years old. He is a Baptist pastor, never retiring, right? So both of them are pastors. So I have this great memory, great history that God has saved my grandfather, God has saved my father, and not just to save me, but God has called them, both of them, as pastors. But when I come to my own family, these are my children for the Halloween, just last year in October, that's my home. What will happen to my kids? Can this legacy from my parents, my grandparents, be continued for the next generation? So this is always a big burden in my heart. I'm sure that some of you have a similar question there. However, there's a danger of losing spiritual legacy, because it is very difficult to connect that dots of the spiritual legacy to the next generation, to my kids, because of these three major things in my context. First, immigration. All my three kids were, the first one was born in Korea, but she came to America when she was only 8 months old. So she is American. All the other three, two of them were born in Louisville, Kentucky. And the youngest one was born in Rex Hospital in Raleigh. So they are Kentucky, Anna, or North Carolinian. They are Southern. They know how to speak South. Yeah. Southern accent, right? So, but the thing is, because of immigration, they are living a life as an American. They're not necessarily Korean. So there's a separation between my parents and my children. And of and also there's a cultural difference, because they're living in American culture, whereas my parents are living in the Korean culture. And number three, there's a generation gap, just a very typical generation gap that we all know. We're going to get to that in a little bit. Let me show you more about what's going on with the immigration family context, so you can understand it more. There's a cultural clash, even in my children's generation. From infant to toddler, they very easily adopt immigrant identity. For example, when they were infant and toddler, like 3 years old and 5 years old, you know, they're all staying at home, eating kimchi every time. They are listening to mom and dad speaking to them Korean. So they are very used to this Korean culture. But the world changes when they go to elementary school. And that's when they begin to say, "Mom, I don't want you to give me kimchi for my lunch. I want Lunchable." "Because my friend said kimchi smells. I want American food. Because I'm American," right? So they're adapting, they're assimilating to American culture. Elementary school, and then when they move to middle school and high school, that's where my kids are at now. They're adapting more into a majority culture, okay? So even in my family, I see that cultural difference, cultural disconnection. I speak to my kids in Korean, and they speak back to me in English. That's the normal rhythm of my life and my family. The two languages exist, two cultures exist in one home. So it's a chaotic every day. But not just that. We have generational issue, right? And we all have this, especially among Generation Z, those who were born between 1999 and 2015. All my four kids are Generation Z, so I think that definitely applies to them as well. According to Barna Group, just came out last year, 2017, This Generation Z are highly materialistic. The 66% of them said they're all about success, material success. They want to really achieve their happiness, their goal in their life. Very practical. But they're also very, little concerned about family and religion. I was very shocked by this record because I forgot the name of the owner of that barna. We said, these young people, Generation Z, they just want to get out of their home as soon as possible. They want to be independent. And they want to take care of themselves. That's a little bit different from millennial generation, right? I see overarchingly, not just in America, but all over the world, a lot of millennials are staying with their parents. Mm-hmm. Did you notice that? But now we see the difference. Now, we have a living testimony right here. Yeah. Well, as a parent, I want my kids to stay with me, but it may change, right? But this generation, new generation, they want to be more independent, and they don't really think about religion seriously. Religion is just an unnecessary accessory. And of course, yeah, they are very digital savvy. 57% of them use their cell phone or computer more than 4 hours a day. Wow. I don't know what they do. They mostly spend time in the video game and all. So they're definitely digitally connected. And you know this, identity issue. This is huge, right? This is so huge. Not just here, but everywhere. Korea used to be a very, very conservative country. But 10 years ago, now, so different. I get scared when I go to Korea. Yeah, it's just like they don't even know that what their genders are. And it's just very, very confusing now. And then biblical illiteracy. We're living in the post-Christian world. And there are about atheists. There are a lot of atheists. And nuns are growing like rapidly. 34% right now, but only 4% are evangelical. We're living in a very seriously biblical illiterate world. If you ask a question to your children's friends, like who is Adam? What's the Noah's Ark? Many of them surprisingly said, I have no idea what you're talking about, because they never opened up the Bible. And I think this is a very interesting to me, but I think it's very serious. No moral standard. There was a question, and the children, the Generation Z, said not recycling is more serious sin than watching porn. So shocking. Just a twisted moral view. So these are the new paradigm shift where nothing is new under the sun. But right now, that's what's going on. And as a Generation X, and most of you are from different generation, you might have a huge, big-time generation gap in your family. Don't you think so? So with all of this, there is a huge need for the next generation when we disciple them. I think there are three major things when we disciple them. The first one is identity found in Christ. Identity is a huge issue now with the next generation, our kids and our high teens. So where should we help them to find their identity? It must be found in Christ alone. In my own case, since I'm immigrant, my kids are second generation Korean Americans. I really want them to realize that they are not just Americans, but they are Korean Americans. So they can still enjoy their Korean identity. But more than that, more than all the political identities, I want them to know that their identity is ultimately in Christ alone, period. Yeah. And the second, faith rooted in Scripture, right? Because there are many of them are biblically illiterate. We need to teach them the Word of God. so that their faith would not be based on emotion or YouTube, but in scripture, God's word. And lastly, community built with believers. Even in my own kids, I see many cases they are spending a lot of time on the phone and computer by themselves. Even when we are watching TV, let's say, but they have their own TV. Did you notice that? They have like a two ways. They have their own phone and they still live in their own world. So my boys, I have, by the way, girl, boy, boy, girl. That's a makeup. Try to be fair. But boys, they are 13 and 11 years old. My boy, the oldest boy, always says, I want to have my separate room. And I said, no. He kept asking because he wants to have his own privacy. But they're already living in too much privacy. So I really want them to have a little bit of a community by sharing room together. So the community is a big issue, big need for them. But not just the community, but we need to really provide the believing community. What it means to, what it looks like to be with the true community of Christ. I think this is a very, very significant need among this next generation. So related to all these three needs, I think Moses is a great next generation model. Hebrews 11, 24-25. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. I think all those three are in these two verses. And I think this is really three great motivation why Moses was driven so much to be used by God and to lead the people out of the Egypt. So there's three things I see in Moses: faith, identity, community, that all drove Moses to lead their people, lead his people to the promised land. And I think, just like Moses, this new generation, when we disciple our next generation with a faith, identity, and a community centered on Christ, we may see a great movement of God using this next generation for the Great Commission, for the glory of God. So this is just the philosophical foundation layout that I have when I think about discipling kids and high teens in my home, based on my own immigrant context and also overarching Generation Z context. Now, the question is how, right? How do we do it? That discipleship must start at home. We cannot just trust our youth pastors and the church pastors do their the job, 100% job. We need to do it at our home with the goal of finding identity in Christ, growing faith rooted in scripture, and loving community of faith. But what really triggered me when I really started the discipleship at my home was this picture of Puritan home. When the Puritans are eating in their home, they talk about the Bible with their kids, everyone. They're not talking about football. They're not talking about how bad the food was. They're talking about Christ. They're talking about God. That was the major subject in their dinner table. And I was thinking, wow, what if my family does that? Not just one day, but every day. That will change the whole thing. So the family devotion, family time, either through a dinner table or just knocking on their doors and talking with them on in their desk, whatever that is, what would be the best way to disciple them at home, bring the gospel at home? That became a huge question that I had. So I tried many things in my home. Family devotion experiments. So my goal was to do some sort of family devotion, family talking time, just to focus on the Bible and the gospel. The first thing was a traditional Korean style. which is this. Every night, we had a 30 minutes family devotion, but everything was in Korean. And Father, which is me, I lead prayer, and I lead preaching. And family, we all sing couple hymnals, very traditional hymnals in Korean, and unison prayer. Everything was in Korean. I thought it was pretty good. We did that for about 2-3 years. Later, I asked them questions, spiritual questions to my kids. They had no idea what I was talking about. Because again, we speak 2 different languages at home. I speak Korean to them. They can understand about 30%. They reply me back in English. So, they did not hear the gospel in their heart language. That was the really big issue. So I changed my method to the Action Bible, which is awesome, and I still have it. So every night, I read the Action Bible to my kids. So that's in English, and that's a picture, right? So they can remember the story of the Bible. And it works. They loved it. So I read it for about 10 minutes and 15 minutes, and even after reading, I asked the questions, what did you feel? And how do you... But normally, they don't really answer the question. They just kind of move on and pray, and they got so tired and want to sleep, so they go. But it worked out some way. And then I continued some other family devotion experiments. Personal devotion books, not just the Action Bible. I did the kids' devotion books each day in their levels, because I have so many different age gaps among my kids. So I bought a Lifeway, the Bible study books for each age. I didn't care how much I paid for it, but I really cared for the souls of my kids. So I did that for a while. It worked really good. Their Bible knowledge increased in a huge way. And also, big time, Bible verse memorization. You know, I took them to a WANA program, and personally at home, I asked them to memorize through the book of John, chapter 1 through 3. The whole chapters. I mean, yeah, 1 through 3. Of course, there was a reward. You know? Yeah. When they memorized the whole chapter, you know, we gave them like $10 or something like that. So, I mean, so being familiarized with God's word and they're intaking God's word. So that was a great experience for them. So these are all good, and I still use some of them, right? And it's really helpful. I'm sure some of you are doing that. But I felt there was something missing. I think this was a really, breakthrough for me. What was missing was this. There was no interaction. I am almost like a top-down, pushing them to do something, giving a lot of information. As a pastor, I preach every Saturday in my church, and I did my doctoral at Southeastern Seminary for expository preaching. So I'm by nature, I talk a lot. I talk. But there was not so much a response from my kids. So I didn't know where they were. There was no accountability from them. I took ownership. I took accountability, but not on them. So there was no measurement to see where they were. And they always depending on me all the time. So this question is, are they really growing? I had no idea. And I spent the last 7 or 8 years, even up to 10 years. I talk a lot, but I didn't really get to know what they were doing. So, starting from last year, I started a new daily devotion, and I'm still learning. So, at the end of this the presentation, I really want to ask you to share the best practice of how you disciple your children as well. But I want to share mine with you. So with all of these experiments, I came up with this new daily devotion, which is basically this. Helping my kids to take ownership. Helping my kids to take responsibility, accountability, and doing hermeneutics together. My job as a pastor is always, I spend about 3 days for hermeneutics, another 3 days for homiletics, and I come up with a manuscript and bring it to my church congregation. And I got so used to it. But why not? Every day, if I do the hermeneutics with my kids together, that'll be so powerful. So that was the driving point for me to start with this. Take 30, 40 minutes every day. That's the same. So every night at 8:30, that's when my family get together. Okay. And then this the difference. Instead of me all the time talking and leading and praying and everything, doing all the one-man band show, I let them take turn to lead the Bible discussion. So I'm not leading anymore. So we start with the prayer. Whoever is the moderator, he or she, my kids, they start to pray. And they read through the book, but we, instead of choosing the Bible verses from randomly, we go through book by book so that my kids can understand the context of the Bible, right? So we go through, right now we go through book of John. So we started in September last year from chapter 1. Now we are in the chapter 13. So it's kind of a slow process, but we go by paragraph, paragraph, so they get to understand the context. So the moderator reads the passage about one or two times verbally. And then the moderator asks us to read it silently at least about three times. Okay, so everyone is reading it together. Now, every day, the moderator asks the same question, four questions, four hermeneutic questions. First one, who is God in this passage? Second, who is the world? Third, who's the church? Lastly, what does God speak to you from this passage? Every day, we ask these four questions. Now, why these three questions? You can ask my professor at Southeastern Seminary. When I was doing the hermeneutics there, these are the three major. I mean, you can ask 24 questions, then 57 questions. It's up to you. But all those questions really come down to these three major questions. Who is God in this passage? Who is the world? And who is the church? But with all of that, what is God really speaking to you personally? This is more of a personal application that each one in my family feels out of that passage. So this moderator, my youngest one, 8-year-old, she asked this question as well because she knows what those questions are. Okay? So every day we go through this, and then at the end of the devotion, we share prayer requests according to their findings and pray all together. And then finish with the Lord's Prayer. Very simple. Very simple. But the difference is I used to teach all of that. And even I did a little sermon prep every day, like taking about 30 minutes or even 1 hour just to prepare the message, just to be very effective in preaching to my kids every day. I mean, it's good. It's good. However, this time they get to do the hermeneutics together. Of course, I'm the kind of guide. If they're kind of going sideways, if they're becoming like a heretic, I'm saying, no, that's not the way you want to go. But stick to the context of the Bible. Stick to what the Bible says. So that's my role. But mostly they follow these questions and they really stick to that text, right? That's the whole point of going through the book by book and going through these questions. Now, first few weeks, it was very tough for them, especially for the number four question. Let me show you how the growth process happened. So starting from September 2017, up until now, the first 2 months, I modeled for them. I showed how to do it. And my kids like, Daddy, God is not speaking to me. How do you hear the voice of God? And I kept saying, here is the voice of God, the word of God. You just read it. This is the voice of God. But they still, Daddy, that's not the, I cannot hear the voice. So almost first 2 months, they asked the same question. They could not really listen. So they got frustrated. They could not answer the number four question. I mean, they could easily answer this 1, 2, 3. So they were just kind of learning. They're going to learning from my example. But amazing thing began to happen. 2 months later, they began to step up. They began to write what God was speaking to them specifically based on the passage they read. And then they do not ask that question anymore, like, I don't know what God is speaking to me. Because God is speaking to them from the passage, right? And they gain more confidence. Why? Because it's so easy. Everyone knows how to lead this family devotion. Praying and reading scripture verbally, that's easy, right? And then they let people to read 3 more times, and they go through these 4 questions already set. So they're facilitating very easily. Even my 8-year-old, she knows what to do. Okay. So on the 4th month, they began to take ownership. So at nighttime, I ask, whose turn today? My 8-year-old said, today's my turn. She always says that because she really loves to lead this family devotion. So I feel like, okay, there's nothing I can do here. I mean, they don't need me, basically, because they know what to do, right? So I began to leave and release and let them do more and more. Now they're perfectly, they own it. So every night, we bring the Bible and we do hermeneutics together. We share together. And there's a great sense of ownership, confidence, and great joy as well. They love doing it. Because in the past, when I was preaching, I had to drag their clothes and say, this is a family worship time. You must come. Aww. Now it's different. They come by themselves. Because they get the lead part now. And so out of all of this, I began to see my kids are growing, taking more ownership, taking a confidence. They're all over the place. It's like 8-year-old till 17 years old. The high school and elementary school, third grade. They all go to public school. But God is beginning to use them in their lives. Just 2 weeks ago, big shooting happened in Florida. As a parent, as a father, whenever I hear the kind of news, it really deeply concerns me, really saddens me. And the next question I have is, should I really send my kids? Should I really continue to send my kids to public school? Because we never know. But when I was asking that question, that very day, God miraculously spoke to my heart by my kids sharing just last week. Public school missionaries, public school miracles. Gracie, she's my oldest one, 17-year-old. She said she's leading a weekly prayer gathering at North Carolina Science and Math School. She's in the boarding school, NCSSM, super liberal school, super liberal. So many atheists, so many competition. Quite a number of suicides. It's a very tough school to be. But I was thrilled to hear that she is stepping up and leading the prayer gathering. Enoch, 13-year-old, that day, he said, Daddy, I want to debate with my 3 strong atheists on evolution. All his friends are non-Christians. That's our public school. This is a day-to-day conversation that they feel so minority, not just ethnically, but religiously. They feel so minority. However, they're winning the battle. Noah, 11 years old, and he told me that day as well, I led a Sri Lankan boy to Christ on the school bus. And this Sri Lankan boy was a first grader riding the school bus together, the yellow bus. And my the youngest one, Joy, now she is opening her eyes to the reality of the world, and this is what she said. I have so many non-believer friends. Nearly everyone around her is non-Christians. She goes to public school in the Raleigh downtown. So all four of them go to public school, and the shootings really concerns me, but this report really energized me and convinced me. I said, wow, it is still worth to send my kids on the yellow bus, school bus. It is still worth to send my kids to the public school as long as there is one soul to be led to Christ. How wonderful it is that our kids, our next generation, would be salt and light, being discipled at home and being missionaries to wherever they are. So as much as I support homeschoolings, I also support parents who send their kids to the public school. Is there anybody who sends your kids to a public school? Raise your hand. A few of them. Yeah. So, discipling at home and releasing them as missionaries. I think it's all go together for the glory of God, for the gospel of Christ. So I think overall, to shape disciple-making culture at home, to continue this spiritual legacy, I think we should consider this five, shape, right? S-H-A-P-E. If you forget all the things that I mentioned about, maybe if you can get this, maybe this will be your takeaway. Shape. S. Simplicity. The discipleship must be simple. If it's too hard, nobody will get it. They will say, you're a great expositor, you're a great pastor, awesome. But when they go back to their places, they have no clue. Nothing in their mind. That's not effective. We need to make it simple so that it will be reproducible. My kids, even 8 year old, now she knows how to lead Bible discussion. I think for me, that's a big win. A huge win. And she has at least about 9 or 10 more years to stay with me until she goes to college. 10 more years to go through that every day. Wow. I'm sure that it will be a really powerful. Maybe she will create something new, but yeah. The second one, H, humility. Depending on God in prayer. The discipleship is not easy. It's not rocket science. Even though I had some success, doesn't mean that I will be always successful. You know, when I was riding with my kids, my son, you know, yesterday was very successful, but today I get another problem. He is asking me all kinds of questions. It's all everyday challenge, right? We always have this challenge from our parents. I mean, from my kids. So as a parents, we always need to be humble, just depending on God. So this is my prayer every day. God, I have no idea how to disciple my kids. Please, God, please give me wisdom. Help my kids. Save my kids. Yeah, just depending on God in prayer. Humility. And God gives wisdom every day, right? And A, accountability. As a parent, I'm accountable. That's for sure. I think y'all are accountable, right? But key question is, your kids, are your children accountable? I think this is very, very important. Let them be responsible. Let them take ownership. This is a huge step. But to make this happen, you need to really coach them and have them to start their hands-on things, even in the family. That's what I made a huge shift last year, for them to lead the Bible discussion. That was a huge faith for me, because I did not trust them. I didn't trust their theology. But yeah, we need wisdom for this one. We need to let them be responsible. Now, the P, positivity. Now, celebrate small success. You know, they're not perfect. I'm not perfect. I'm a sinner. They're sinners. We make huge mistakes. But out of 100 mistakes, if they make one little success, salute them. Good job. You did a really wonderful prayer tonight. You know, my kids used to pray, God, please send me to the good school. Give me an A+ on this exam. I kept telling them, that's a prosperity gospel, guys. Pray for the glory of God. Pray for salvation. I mean, I had to reemphasize that like 7 months and 8 months, but they still didn't get it because it was just their practical needs. But their prayer is changing now. Changing. Because they're praying according to scripture now. So, when that happened, when my 8-year-old prayed this prayer, God, I want my friend to be saved. When she first prayed that, after prayer, I hugged her. I praised her. Yes. Now, you're beginning to have God's heart. Small success. Give them big time praise for that. And they'll be really, really excited. Yeah, positivity. Celebrate with the small success, for small successes. Lastly, E, efficiency. Maximize family time to be productive. Now, I mean, we're so busy. I have technically two jobs. I work at the state convention as a full-time, and I also a church planter. I'm a lead pastor as a volunteer staff in my church. It's a huge task. Sometimes I work like 70 hours, every 80 hours. I drive 4,000 miles every month to meet with pastors, consult them. And so in my heart, like, I don't really have time with my family. Sometimes I have only about 30 minutes with my family a day. So my question is always, how, when I have this only 30 minutes with my family, how can I maximize this 30 minutes for my family? So we need to be very effective, very focused to make our limited time to be productive. We need to be intentional. Time flies, you know. We have maybe 5 more years to go with our children, maybe just a few months. But it doesn't matter how much time you have with the kids. Make that time most precious to you and to your children. Make it most productive. And we need wisdom. Yeah, some people say, yeah, you need to have a lot of time with the kids. I 100% agree. But in this busy phase of life, I think it will be better to have more quality time. Best time. So pray that God would give you wisdom that you can utilize your, maximize your time with your family, even if it's just the 30 minutes. So all these five, simplicity, humility, accountability, positivity, efficiency, to shape the disciple-making culture at home. And it will make huge change in your children's life and ultimately in your life, because you are making disciples for the with the most important people in your life. So that's at 1:30. We have about 15 more minutes. So let's have some little sharing time. I have 3 questions for you. How does discipleship at your home look like? What are some best practices? And how does God use it And how does your church train congregation to disciple children at home? So I want to hear from you. So please share with you, what are some best discipleship practices that you experienced in your family? Anybody else want to share? Yes, sir.
I've got a 4-year-old and a 5-month-old at home right now. So right now, I've been trying to trial and error and see what works best for them. And one of the things that I had been doing was going through like a picture Bible with him. And he had started to be able to retell the stories, but he got where that wasn't as effective. He wasn't willing to do it as much. But we started using the Superbook app on my phone. Mm. And we go through the story, like you said, paragraph by paragraph, book by book. And it has questions that he likes to hit all the different things that are on there. And it pops up. He can ask me to read the question, and after the story, he can try to answer. It's got videos interacted in. It's got games and stuff. And it's been very effective for my 4-year-old. He's really like, if I'm tired or I forgot about doing it, he's like, well, Daddy, we haven't had a Bible story yet today. Mm-hmm. And so he looks forward to that time of doing that. And so I look forward to when he can read and doing some of these things. But if you have somebody that's younger, that's in that preschool age, I know the technology they're already getting, he already enjoys that, watching that video, seeing that, hitting those games that are on there. Hmm. So I encourage you, it's a free app, you can get it on iPhone and Android, it's a Superbook thing, you really enjoy it.
It's great. It's awesome. It's great. Thank you. Anyone else? Share your discipleship experience. Yes, sir.
I have 5 kids, and so I'm kind of the same, but I got a different generation. Taxonomist was 13, and we do a family reading plan together. The ones that can read, my wife actually reads to the little ones, and going with the basis of where they are and their learning. Obviously, 0 to 6, it's kind of, they're just sponges. Mm. They remember everything. 7 to 12, they're asking questions. And then 13 to 18, they're kind of forming their own thoughts. Mm-hmm. We'll give them opportunity, kind of like that. I like the way you put that. Just the 13-year-old really tells us what she got out of it, what was practical. You know, the 11-year-old does the same thing. But we end up having a story retold to us by the 6-year-old and 4-year-old. Mm-hmm. The other one's a little younger than that. So mm-hmm. he's getting by osmosis, I guess. But it's been really cool to do that.
Yeah.
And give them ownership in it, but they all get a piece of the story. The other thing that we do that kind of goes along with this is that, we talked to this years ago, but developing a family ministry plan, a mission statement, mm-hmm. to where they know that this is who we are as a family. Mm. And so they all get to say something about that,
right.
What they want in that. Mm. And so when we come to the Bible study, we talk about today, have we lived out as a family our mission statement? And that leads us into our Bible study for after our Bible study. So it's effective.
Wow, that's great. Wow. Awesome. Yeah, family plan. Anyone else want to share? This is great. So we can learn from each other.
I've got 3 kids. 5, 3, and 10 months. And so for the older two, we read the Bible at night and asking some questions, but the 3-year-old's kind of, you know, can't answer. My 5-year-old does really well with that. But also, I take him to school in the mornings, and so he started kindergarten. And so on the way to school, we memorize a scripture. Mm-hmm. And so every day for a week, we memorize one scripture. But also, when he gets out, I challenge him, you know, how are you going to be like Jesus today? Mm-hmm. And so then when he comes back that evening, I say, you know, did you share Jesus with somebody? Were you merciful to somebody? How did you put that into practice in your life? Mm-hmm. And it's really cool to see him either own up to not doing it, you know, I didn't think about it or something, but also saying, you know, I was able to talk to Jesus or talk to a little kid in my class about Jesus. So not only giving him the knowledge, but also giving him some challenges to apply it.
Yes, that's great. Awesome. Wow. That's great.
I have one to find you. We kind of do the same thing with scripture memory. We have a chore chart that the kids every day, they have a specific list of things that they have to do before they're allowed to watch TV or something.
Oh, okay.
But on there, we put a memory verse, and they have, we have an 8-year-old and a 6-year-old. So the 6-year-old needs more time, and he's a boy, and so he's just to get him to sit down for 5 minutes. But they can earn extra money if they memorize the verse. Mm-hmm. And then, like with Annie Armstrong and Lottie Moon, we're trying to teach them about being selfless and giving. Mm-hmm. So we've started praying with them each night how much God would lay on their heart to give.
Wow. Yeah.
And we told them that we would match it.
Mm-hmm.
And so we just try to demonstrate that with them, and but not so much tell them what to do, but have them pray and just, you know, what number is God laying on your heart consistently.
Wow.
And so that's been really helpful. And then when we talk about school, because our kids are in public school too, with a family motto, I think that's a good idea. I'm going to take that to my husband. But we always tell our kids that God's goal for us is to have a heart that loves Him and loves others.
Mm-hmm.
And so when they come home and they're working through school issues, we really just try to go back to that verse and learn how they can demonstrate God's love at school.
Mm-hmm.
But it's hard in public school.
Oh, yes. Definitely. Mm-hmm. Thank you. Thank you for sharing. Yeah, awesome. I'm learning a lot already. There's something great, application points that I can apply tonight when I go back home. Yeah.
You know, just to touch on your third question there, one thing our church does that I appreciate, it kind of makes it tough having saying that just because I happened to teach it this last Sunday. And we've never called ourselves a family-integrated church, but I guess we kind of we don't have, you know, separate classes for each age group. We just have what we call family discipleship hour, or family teaching time, family class, or whatever. But whatever, and we all go through the same, we're going through like a catechism or a series of questions, but we all go through it together. So when you go into that class to teach, I mean, I know I've got to reach all the 3-year-old little girls and the 15-year-old boys and the adults and everybody, but it's good because we're all going through it together, and it just helps us to kind of walk through things together. So as a church, that's one thing I appreciate about our pastors leading us to do that.
Mm-hmm.
We all just kind of take turns, you know, training that, but to not kind of, I don't want, and I don't want to step on other churches or anything, but I don't want church to be a place where we go and then we separate. You know, you go there, you go there, you go there.
Yeah.
We go to church together and learn together through our family times.
Yeah, that's great. Is there any church that you have like a Sunday worship service instead of spreading them to youth group or children group? Is there any church who gather all of them as a family? Okay, great. Because some of churches are doing that multi-generational worship service. Yeah.
We do that on Wednesday night.
Oh, okay, Wednesday night.
With our first through fifth grade, and then we have youth that separate age appropriate. But with our birth through fifth grade, the families come to the lesson together, and it's almost like VBS on Wednesday night, but rather than the kids going to the craft and to, you know, the different stations, the families go as a family so that the parents can interact with their children, not only in the lesson. And in this session, we've actually had the parents teaching the lessons through skits so that they can interact with their children. We have a prayer time, a prayer station, where the parents learn different methods of prayer that they can take home and do with their children. And we teach it to them at church on Wednesday nights, and then they can take it home and that for that next week. Of course, we have games that they play together. And they seem to take them home and enjoy them at home as well. And then at the end of the night, we send them a weekly devotional home, you know, where they have something directed back to the lesson for each night that they can sit down with their children and go through a certain piece of the lesson for that week. And then they have a conversation starter or two, and then they'll have a prayer prompt.
Wow, that's great. Thank you. It's very practical. Thank you.
And that's that's something we're implementing in our small group curriculum is our questions for parents that are in the small groups based on the scripture they've gone over in the small group to go home and go over the scripture and then have this set of questions like yours to ask their children.
Yeah.
So that we're prompting them, say, hey, don't just keep this for yourself because it's not for you, right? It's for whoever you're going to pour this into.
That's great. Well, thank you, everyone. It's 1:41. Thank you so much for participating. God bless you. Thank you.